Amen. I'd like you to turn with us to Mark, the 7th chapter, 31st verse. We'll bring to the end of the chapter. When Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis, there some of the people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged him to place his hands on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears and spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said, Euphareth, which means be open. At this, the man's ears were open, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded him not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Verse 31 says, Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee into the region of Decapolis. After healing the daughter of the Greek woman in Tyre, Jesus traveled up to the city of Sidon, which was about 20 miles north. There's no mention of any further ministry in that region, as Jesus indicated that it was not time to minister to the Gentiles until after the Jews had been given the full opportunity to receive Jesus. Remember that Jesus had tried to remain in Tyre secretly until he was discovered by the woman whose child was afflicted in that city. After that, secrecy became unlikely, if not impossible, because news like that gets out very, very quickly. It's impossible to have someone that you care for who is afflicted with a terrible malady, have them healed and not have your friends, your relatives, and your neighbors know about it. They'll know about it right away, and of course they'll want to share it. Everyone wants to share the wonderful miracles that Jesus did. And so it would have made it impossible for Jesus to remain in Tyre secretly. So they journeyed up the coast to Sidon, about 20 miles up the coast, perhaps to fulfill his original purpose of being alone with his disciples. Being in Sidon, they had to come back down to Tyre because there aren't any roads that go through that very rough terrain that is adjacent to Sidon. So now they came back to down close to Tyre and journeyed across. After leaving the coast, Jesus returned to the region east of Galilee called Decapolis. Decapolis means 10 cities and was a territory dominated by 10 prominent cities of the Gentiles. The region had once been a part of Israel, of course. Decapolis region was a part of Israel and belonged to the Israelites. Though it at this time is dominated by Gentiles, it has a good number of Jewish residents living in it. which distinguishes them from the cities like Tyre and Sidon, who had been a Gentile cities for many centuries, which were, as a matter of fact, founded by Gentiles and were historically always had been Gentile cities. And I'm making this distinction to avoid the seeming inconsistency concerning the intentions of Jesus to go to the Jews first. Decapolis was not recognized as a Jewish region at that time, but it had been owned by the Israelites and many Jews were there. So Jesus still intends to continue his ministry to the Jews there. And occasionally Gentiles receive the same benefit that the woman at Tyre did, receiving some of the blessings that occurred in Decapolis. Verse 32, there in Decapolis region, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hands on the man. This is one of the many miracles that Jesus did in this district, according to Matthew 15:29-31, he records that Jesus did a great many miracles in Decapolis. This is just one of them. It was unique, however, because of how Jesus performed this healing. The fact that the man could hardly speak indicates that he was probably deaf from birth. People who are born deaf and have never heard speech are unable to replicate the sounds that people speak. Several of us have a friend with this problem and know how she struggles in this area of trying to communicate words because she can't make words having never heard them. And it's very, very, very hard to understand what she's saying, even though she's trying as hard as she can. She has never heard these sounds, so it's hard for her to make them. And I think most of us know Cheryl, and who I'm speaking of, who was born deaf. The friends of this man brought him to Jesus, begging him to place his hands on him in order that he might be healed, which is the way healings often happen. Most of the healings that Jesus did, he laid hands on folks, and they were healed. The problem is that although parents can exercise faith for their children, as in the case of the woman who had the child who was possessed of a demon, she came on behalf of her child, and the child was healed. There are other cases, such as the master who came on behalf of his servant. He was a centurion. He came because his servant couldn't come, and he spoke to Jesus, and Jesus healed him. Generally, a recipient of healing grace must have some degree of faith himself. So it's important to look at this, the phrasing of this, since this man was brought to Jesus by his friends. Why did his friends need to bring him? Did he need encouragement? Did he have lack of confidence to come by himself and on his own? We don't know for sure, except that it says that his friends brought him, and that's a different word than accompanied him. If he wanted someone to come with him as he approached Jesus, it would have been a different word. But this word, this Greek word, means that they actually brought him to Jesus. They were initiating this encounter that Jesus has with this blind man. A blind man might need help, or a lame man, but why would a deaf person need to be brought rather than accompanied to meet Jesus? In the case of the men who carried the crippled friend to Jesus and lowered him through the roof of a house where Jesus was staying, Jesus commended their faith for carrying him and for bringing him to Jesus. Luke 5:22, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of those people who had cut through the roof and had lowered Jesus down into the presence of Jesus, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." So now notice that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to this man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Faith, support of friends is a wonderful blessing and can be a great assistance in our coming to Jesus. But eventually, each one of us has to believe for ourselves. When Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat and go home," the paralyzed man's faith was evident in his getting up when Jesus told him to. Unbelief would have said, "I can't get up. I'm here because I can't walk." But he made the effort to get up because he believed in Jesus. So you see that even though his friends brought him, it was required, there was some act of belief required on his part in order for him to benefit. And I think that has a good deal to do with this case that we're looking at. Verse 33, after he took him, the deaf man, aside, away from the crowd, Jesus began to minister to him. It was unusual for Jesus to take anyone aside from the crowd in order to heal them. But perhaps because of his deafness, Jesus felt the need to communicate with him in private, using gestures that he could see to help him understand, because it is essential that he himself believe what Jesus is going to do for him, or that Jesus is able to do it for him. Jesus would do something similar with a blind man a little later on, we find in the book of Mark. But we see here that Jesus is ministering to him in a very unique way. He doesn't want a lot of people gaping on, a lot of people looking, wondering about what he's doing, or distracting this deaf man from his full attention, visual attention on Jesus. So Jesus takes him apart from the crowd and ministers to him privately. Jesus puts his finger into the man's ears, and then he spits and touches the man's tongue. By these gestures, Jesus may have been communicating to this deaf man what was happening at that time. First, your ears are going to be healed. Whatever the malformity, the touch of Jesus will correct it. Whenever Jesus took his hands away from the man's ears, he would either be able to hear or not. And he is trusting. He's standing before Jesus there, trusting him in what he's doing. Standing there and submitting demonstrates hope in Christ. I hope that what Jesus is doing is going to benefit. Then he spit. I believe he spit on his fingers. It doesn't say so, but he spit and he touched the man's tongue. Unless he trusted Jesus implicitly, I imagine it would be difficult to submit to that. Unless he understood that this is a man who is holy, who has great wisdom, and who knows what he's doing. If you didn't have those assumptions, it would be difficult to stand there and submit to Jesus. But it conveyed the transmission of Christ's perfection to his imperfection. Jesus spoke perfectly, and he was transferring, or he was letting this man know that as that he was transferring elements of himself to this man's affliction. Verse 34, he looked up into heaven and with a deep sigh said, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened," in Arabic, by the way. Looking to the heavens would indicate to the man that Jesus was acting in concert and in the will of God. As this man is watching, he can't hear Jesus call out to God, and so Jesus didn't. But Jesus looked up into the heavens, and he recognized that as appealing to God. The sigh of Jesus may have been for the many wasted years that this man was afflicted with, that all of the lost years that this deafness and muteness has cost this man in his life. It might well have included all of the affliction that every man everywhere has experienced through their separation from God. Jesus may have been feeling the weight of that, the weight of all of our sufferings. And Jesus may have been anticipating the fact that he himself would experience on the cross the weight of all of those sufferings. But he sighed, which is evidence of a heaviness of spirit. Looked up into the heavens, sighed, told the man told his ears to be open. At this, verse 35, at this the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Notice, he began to speak plainly. You would not expect someone who has been profoundly deaf all of his life to be able to speak plainly. You would expect him to have to learn both the meaning of the sounds and how to replicate them in an intelligible way. And you would expect this would require some degree of speech therapy, perhaps a few months or even years. But Jesus gave him the gift of speech just as quickly, just as instantaneously as he gave him the gift of healing. Now, I'd like to look back at the original gift of speech that occurred in the beginning when God first gave us speech, and see if there's some similarities. Did you ever think about the fact that the Bible depicts man as being created with the full and complete ability to communicate? Have you thought about that in the past? I think I might have mentioned it once or twice, but that has amazed me. Genesis 1:27. Bear with me while I read this. It says, "So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them," he has just created them, "and God says to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, he continued to speak to them, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. To all the beasts of the earth, all the birds of the air, and to all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give green plant for food. And it was so. Okay, God has been saying all of these things, using all kinds of words to describe what he expected. Adam didn't wonder what the strange sound God was making meant. Right? He didn't turn to Eve and say, what him say? He had a fully developed vocabulary. Adam's first assignment was naming all the creatures of the earth. Try constructing scientific taxonomy without the benefit of words. He is introducing it to the world. He has a pretty sophisticated language already. And then in Genesis 2, 15, the Lord commanded man, you are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. What is die? He has never experienced anything or seen anything that has died. When God created woman from Adam's rib, man said, this is Adam speaking, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for which she was taken out of man. He's saying all of this. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they shall become one flesh. He has never met a creature called father. He has never met anyone called mother. And I'm not sure he knows, or he would have known, or anybody without experience would have known what the concept of wife entails. The gift of language was given to man complete. That's what the point I'm trying to make. The gift of language was given to man complete, not through a learning process, but full, complete vocabulary, full of meanings that he had not even yet experienced. Things he knew what they meant before he has even experienced it or seen it. And that is a very unique and incredible gift that God has given to humanity. No other living creature has been given the gift of language. Regardless of how smart your dog is, or how intelligent various creatures may seem, God has not given the gift of language to any other creature. They will never compose poetry, write plays, propose mathematical theories, or even carry on a conversation. The ability to hear belongs to countless creatures, as does the ability to make sounds, even meaningful sounds. But words belong to man. Words are God's gift to man and to man alone. With words, we communicate thoughts and ideas, experiences and feelings, so many other things. We communicate them to one another, and we communicate them to the God in whose image we were made. No other animal was made in the image of God, so no other animal is elevated to the point of communication with God. No other animal is able to express his feelings. No other animal is able to express his desires to God. Man alone was given this great gift of language. We should not be surprised that along with the gift of healing, Jesus gave this man a full and articulate language. He's done it before. God did it before. And Jesus is doing it now. When this man returns to his friends who brought him, I can imagine him saying, "Men, thank you so very much for bringing me to Jesus. Now I got a few things to get off my chest." Verse 36, "And once again, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone." But the more he did that, the more he told them not to tell anyone, the more they kept talking about it. One thing about the gift of language, it makes sharing news irresistible. Have you found that? Good news or bad news? It makes it irresistible. Everyone wanted to be the first to tell, the first one to amaze their friends by telling them what happened. In verse 37, the people were overwhelmed with amazement. I'll tell you what is even more amazing than that. And that is how sharing the good news has lost its appeal. These people couldn't wait to get out and tell the world what they saw Jesus do. There's something in us that wants to share good news. And there's something in us that will share bad news. If you see a wreck on the highway, you want to be the first one to tell everyone all about the details of it. Or any number of other elements of news. But somehow, concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of the amazement that it entails, we have lost the enthusiasm for sharing the good news, the gospel. Perhaps it's because the good news has become old news. So many of us these days are not excited about sharing it. Maybe the reason for that is this generation has become deaf themselves. Deaf to the good things God is doing. Deaf to the truth of God ministering in our lives and in the lives of others. The conclusion drawn by those who were overwhelmed with amazement is found in the second part of the 37th verse. Their reaction was, "He has done everything well." These people shared what they had seen Jesus do, and they had heard other stories, and they are amazed, and they say, "He has done everything well." He has done everything well in our lives also. If so, that can't be old news because life is happening now. If you are encountering Jesus day by day, and you are amazed by that, and you are blessed by that, and you're excited about that, that's not old news. That's your personal testimony, and it's full of gospel. And we should be excited to tell it, to share it. A lot of people don't want to hear it. That's true. But it shouldn't keep us from wanting to tell it. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Isaiah, the 50th chapter, the 4th and the 5th verses, says, "The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary." The prophet, speaking of Jesus, "The Lord has given me an instructed tongue, a full language, to know the word. My tongue knows the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ears to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord opens my ears, and I have not been rebellious, and I have not drawn back." Spiritually speaking, this miracle that we are all privileged to participate in, receiving a instructed tongue, that means you don't have to figure out what you're going to say. God will give you, in fact, he said, when you're drawn before the magistrates, and he said, don't worry about what you're going to say. God will instruct your tongue. God will give you what you need to say. We have all been blessed with a instructed tongue whenever we began to minister or to share with others. God will give you the words to say in order what? To sustain the weary if we do not draw back. That's what the prophet Isaiah said. And I think that's very pertinent to our lives as we think about this man's life. What would have happened if he had drawn back? What if when his friends brought him to Jesus, he said, "I don't want to do this," and had drawn back? He would have lost out on the wonderful privilege of communication. One of the things that makes us children of God, the wonderful privilege of communication. If he would have drawn back, "I don't want anyone to open my ears. I don't want the responsibility of speech." Then he would have remained as he was. So, let that be a lesson to us. This is a wonderful miracle, and it is open to you. Spiritually speaking, you have the ability to speak the Word of God. Don't draw back from it. Let God open your ears and open your mouth to speak. Let's pray.